I don't know if you noticed or not this week, but there was a vice presidential debate. Maybe some of you watched that. I did not watch it. My blood pressure can't take it. And the words of Doc Holliday and Tombstone, my hypocrisy only goes so far. So I could not watch it. But I did get a transcript of it. Now, if you really want to see what's being said, without all of the emotions and the faces and the grins and the laughs, get a transcript and read. I think it's important. I think the debates are important for us to understand the people that we're electing, what they believe and what they stand for. But if you can't stand to watch it, then get a transcript and you can read it. And I was amazed as I read through the transcript and looked at my social media how different people viewed the debates. I have people that I'm friends with from all political spectrums. Just like in this church, we have people from all different political views and spectrums and viewpoints. But I was amazed that so many people could watch the very same thing and see it so differently. As I read through the comments and I read through all of their posts, I was shocked that perception really is reality. We have a tendency to hear only what we want to hear and see only what we want to see. And as we do that, we have a tendency to tune out anything that doesn't agree with what we want to hear. And that's dangerous. And as I watched that, I thought, if there was ever a time for a series like what we've been studying through, this is the time, because we are so divided that we can't even hear people speak without hearing different things, because we are so clouded by the things around us. And it should not be that way. And we've been talking about dealing with division. As we've talked about dealing with conflict and division, for many of us, this is as divided as our nation has ever been. Now, I know some of you that are older would say, well, the 60s were pretty divided, the late 60s. Our nation found ourselves in some difficult places. But for us, under 55, this is as divided as we've seen. We are divided politically and socially and racially and morally. We're even divided on how we are supposed to confront and deal with this coronavirus that we're facing. And make no mistake, and please hear me, that the division and conflict is being manipulated and escalated and magnified by many people who want to use it for their benefit, including the mainstream media, including both political parties. They're driving conflict and fear and division. And sadly, that division reaches all the way down into the church. It reaches all the way down into your individual families. Some of you are not even looking forward to Thanksgiving or to family gatherings because you're scared of people that disagree coming together in one room and it not being what Thanksgiving is all about. We've lost sight that as Christians, you and I have a higher accountability than to a political party. We have a higher accountability than some hot take on social media or whatever popular opinion is today. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, and I think it's the foundation of everything that I'm trying to teach you, is that many followers of Jesus Christ have lost sight of the fact that our rights as American citizens are not nearly as important as our responsibility as Christians. Now understand, I will fight for the rights that we have in this country. I preciously hold on and treasure our rights because people died. They gave their life so that we could have those rights, the right to worship, the right to speak, the rights that we hold dearly. But understand, I am not accountable to those rights. I am accountable first and foremost to a holy God and His kingdom. And when we lose sight of that, everything else comes into place. And Jesus reminded us early on in this study in Matthew 5:9 in the Sermon on the Mount that you and I are commanded to be peacemakers. It's not an option for us. It's not something that we can decide to do. It is the family business. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace because He came to this earth to reconcile, which means make peace between God and man. And He did that through His death, burial, and resurrection. He provided a means so that we could be made right, so that we who were at war with God, whether we knew it or not, who were separated from God because of sin, could come together with God, experience peace with God. But that didn't just end there. He also made a possibility for man to live at peace with other men. And the means by which that peace takes place is the gospel and you and I. You see, we are the avenues to finding peace in this world. And the only way we can do that is if we commit ourselves to building bridges instead of barriers. He says that when we are actively pursuing peace, we are most like God than any other time. Jesus said it, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. You resemble God in His work the most when you're making peace. But sadly, I believe through all of this division, many Christians, sometimes unintentionally, are building more barriers to peace and the gospel than they are bridges. Through our words, through our responses, through our social media posts, through our behavior, we are actually pushing away the very people we are called to reach. We're actually putting barriers in the way. And so these past 6 weeks, we have dived into the Word of God to try to find a biblical response for how we are supposed to react. What are we supposed to do when we're faced with all this division, when we're faced with this conflict? And we dove into James 1 in 19 and 20 and discovered some ways that you and I could build bridges, ways that we could strive to be peacemakers. And the first thing we discovered, when you dive into James 1, 19, it says, be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. And in reality, he was talking about the Word of God. Now, we can apply that, and we have applied that to our personal relationships, but the first point he's trying to get is we need to listen to God's Word first and foremost. Before we do anything, before we say anything, before we post anything, before we jump up and let our viewpoint be heard, we need to invite the Holy Spirit into the conversation. We need to make sure that everything that we are going to say and do and post and write goes through the Word of God and lines up with what the Word of God says we are supposed to do. And when we do engage one another, after we've prayed, after we've sought the Holy Spirit, He tells us that we need to learn to listen. Listen to other people. Part of the problem in the debate, just reading it on the page, I didn't even have to watch it to know, they don't listen to each other. And as followers of those politicians, we practice the same thing. We talk over one another. We stereotype each other. We automatically assume the worst in each other, and so we don't respect each other's opinion. You can't build a bridge until you learn to listen to other people. You may disagree with them, but you need to respect them as people and respect that they have a valid opinion, whether you like it or not. He says, be quick to listen, engage, practice listening actively. And then he said, we need to be slow to speak. That before we ever say anything, we need to gauge our words, guard our tone, what we say, when we say it, how we say it. Remember, just because you can say it doesn't always mean that you should say it. And the third thing we've learned is that we've got to keep our emotions in check. He said, be slow to anger, because emotions and anger will always cloud a discussion. When anger enters in, think about your personal relationships, those that you're closest to. When you're having a discussion and anger enters in, the conversation is no longer about what you were discussing. It's now about the anger. And it escalates. We are called to de-escalate, not escalate. And I see so many Christians throwing oil and gas on the fire around them instead of going for a water hose and finding how we can de-escalate so that we can build bridges and become peacemakers. And so in light of all that stuff, I wanted to take a moment this morning to bring it down, because the reality of it is we can't build bridges out there until we build bridges in here. See, we can't be peacekeepers in the world if we're not peacekeepers in our home, if we're not peacekeeper in our personal relationships, in our workplaces, in our schools, on the ball fields. So this morning, I want to talk about how we can apply these principles to our everyday lives, to those that we work with and our friends and our church members, because almost every one of those relationships where there is division and conflict, there used to be a bridge and now there's a barrier. So how do we overcome that? Whether it be at Thanksgiving, whether it be with a relative, whether it be a relationship that has been severed a long time or a short time over the politics of the day, how can we overcome that to build bridges? Well, I want to go back to the very first verse that I read to you when we started this series. So you have a Bible, you can find it in your order of service, go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and in this passage, Paul is going to deal with the idea of how do you deal with Christians who have other convictions than you do. How do you deal with Christians who see things and believe things differently than you do? And specifically, what he's dealing with is those who became Christians in the early church, who came out of the Jewish faith and still held to the Jewish food laws, who still believed that there were things that were clean and there were things that were unclean. And you had the Gentiles in the early church who didn't have that Jewish faith, and so they were in conflict. It's very similar to what we looked at in our study of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 8, where Paul talked about what do you do with food sacrificed to idols and how do you respond to those that believe it's wrong and those that believe it's right. And I think by looking at some of these guidelines, we can find some answers to how we deal with conflict in our personal relationships. So you have a Bible, I want to read with us. Start Romans 14, I'm going to start in verse 13. He's been talking about now that we have been changed by the power of God. And he comes to verse 13. Therefore, because we've been changed, because we are different now, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind to not put a stumbling block, a barrier, an obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in and of itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it's unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. The kingdom of God is not about who you vote for politics. It's not about whether you wear a mask or not. It's not about your different viewpoints in the world. It is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by man. And here's the kicker. Let us therefore, because of that, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Underline that. You can take food and make it anything that you want. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of them not wearing a mask. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of their political party. Do not forsake the work of the Lord for all of these things that we are allowing to divide us. Don't let it become a barrier. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. For it is better not to eat meat and drink and wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fail. Now what he's trying to help us here is it is so easy for us to destroy our witness and to destroy our testimony for the sake of things that don't matter for eternity. I wonder how many Christians have destroyed their integrity, their character, and their witness for things that do not matter in the grand scheme of things. You see, understand that whether someone is wearing a mask or who they are voting for or whether you agree or disagree with their politics is not worth compromising the message of the gospel. And if you think it is, then you have missed the point of the New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean there are not issues that we should stand up for. It doesn't mean there are not hills on which we should speak up and stand up and do something about. It just means we better make sure that before we stand up and speak up and do something, that the Holy Spirit is behind it. And we've talked about some of those things when I talked about being slow to speak. I told you there are times that we have to speak. There are times we have to stand up. There are times that we cannot compromise. When we see injustice, when we see the persecution of innocence, when the freedom of worship is hindered, when God's name is mocked or abused, we are compelled to speak up. We are compelled to do something about it. The Bible and history is full of examples. From Daniel to Elijah, Daniel who told Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not going to worship your false god. To Elijah, who confronted the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. People like Jesus, who stood up against the false religious system of the day. To Paul, who was in prison. Why did Paul go to prison? Because he said, I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel. History is filled with examples. People like Martin Luther, who fought a corrupt political system that had ingratiated itself in the church and led to the Reformation. People like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who some of you may not know, who was a pastor in Nazi Germany, who would not be silent, who wanted to stand up and say, we've got to speak up, and eventually was killed in one of the Holocaust camps. Now, I know, listen to me. Sidebar. I know there's people today that say, well, what we're going through today is so similar to what the Nazis went through. That's hogwash. That's a nice way of saying it. That's a straw man that doesn't make any sense. If you believe that, go read your history. Don't just take what your professor said or some teacher told you. Go read it for yourself. We're not anywhere near that. No one is lining people up to kill them for the sake of their beliefs. If you want to see that kind of system, there are places in the world this morning where Christians are being killed for the sake of the gospel. You have the freedom to worship any God you want, any time you want in this nation. There are times that we are called to stand up, but you need to understand, but even in those examples I just gave, every one of those stands, everything that they did, made the gospel advance instead of retreat. Because when you make a stand that's led by the Holy Spirit, if God calls you to stand at school or at work and says, listen, this is a hill to die on, you need to understand that if it's Spirit-led and it's Scripture-led, that the Holy Spirit will always provide a way for the gospel to be advanced through it. When God tells you to stand, it always builds bridges and never builds barriers. Now in our passage in Romans 14, 19, it said, make every effort to do what leads to peace. Colossians 3, 15 says, as far as it depends on you, live in peace. So what's he saying here? He's saying, when at all possible. And that helps us to understand this morning that you can't do anything about the way people treat you or what other people do or what other people say. But you can change how you respond to them. It also helps us to understand that in some of our lives, there are toxic people out there. Please recognize, there maybe in your personal lives, there are toxic people that don't want to fight fair, that don't want peace, that only want to hurt other people and only want to attack. You are not called to build a bridge to them if they don't want it. You need to get away from them. Don't allow toxic people to destroy your joy and your faith. Step back. Doesn't mean you give up. Just means you start praying for them. Just means you love them. But don't put yourself in a place where their toxicity is going to rub off on you. Stay away from them. Find another way to build a bridge. Doesn't mean you have to put yourself back in that place to be emotionally hurt or to be physically hurt for the sake of trying to build a bridge. It is... bad theology when people convince themselves that they're being like Christ when they let other people hurt them and when they let other people abuse them. That's wrong. You're called to build bridges, but there are toxic people that you can never build a bridge until God breaks their heart. So instead of wasting your time, get away from them, pray for them, love them, but go to somewhere else and build a bridge. Now, how can we give a bridge? Now, I'm going to give you some practical steps that are real simple. But before I do that, I want to remind you from this passage of a couple of things that will always be a barrier to building a bridge. That will always, even with the best intentions. Even if you walk out of here this morning and you say, I've got a relative, I've got a child, I've got a parent, I've got a co-worker, I've got a guy that I have to deal with on a regular basis, and I really want to work to build a bridge, and I'm going to start listening, and I'm going to be slow to speak, and I'm going to be slow to anger, and I'm going to practice peacemaking. Even with the best intentions, if these things are not there or are there, they are hindrances to you being able to build that bridge. And the first thing is a lack of forgiveness. So before you build any bridges in your personal relationships, there has to be forgiveness there. Because almost all of our relationships that now have barriers in them, something was done or said that put that barrier there. And until you forgive what was done or said, that barrier won't come down. Now, forgiveness is not about excusing bad behavior. It's not excusing wrongdoing. It's not even setting yourself up for them to do it again. It's about setting yourself free so you can experience peace. See, you're not setting them free when you forgive somebody. You're setting yourself free. And it's not done because they deserve it. It's done because you've been forgiven. And because you've been forgiven, you have a responsibility to forgive others. When you forgive somebody, you tear down the barriers that keep you from experiencing peace. And you can never cultivate peace until you get rid of it. And what happens with unforgiveness? When we allow unforgiveness to get in our lives, it cultivates turmoil, conflict, and eventually bitterness. And the Bible calls bitterness a root because if it's not dealt with, it will reach down and the roots of bitterness will affect every area of your life. I've seen so many Christians have their joy and their peace robbed because of bitterness, because of unforgiveness in their life, because somebody did something to them, somebody said something to them, somebody hurt them, and they haven't let it go. And while I'm saying that, let me also remind you that probably one of the most damaging pieces of unforgiveness happens when we take up others' offense. Now, that doesn't mean speaking up for other people. We're called to speak up for those who have no voice, who are innocent. What it means is when somebody hurts or says something or does something to somebody and you take up that offense upon yourself, instead of letting them deal with it. You hear somebody say something or somebody treated a certain way, and you take that offense, and that offense becomes a root of bitterness. It's always going to cloud you because the person who was offended, the person who it was said about, they may already forgive that person and move on. You're not in a place to be able to experience that, so you're just mad. And that happens so many times in families. I see families that come in for counseling and they'll say, did you hear what so-and-so said? And because of what they said and what they did, our vision and view of that person is clouded, and our vision and view becomes a barrier to us loving them and us reaching them. And that barrier will always lead to bitterness. We forgive because we have been forgiven. The second barrier is a lack of patience. Now, patience is that slow to speak and slow to become angry. We are the most impatient society and culture that has ever existed. We get mad when the microwave takes too long, don't we? Be honest. You get mad when the oven's heating up. Listen, some of us are old enough. A lot of you are older than me. I can remember when we used to have to warm up the oven and wait for it to get to a certain degree before you could ever warm food up. When microwaves first came out, I remember I was a child. We got a microwave. It was, it was about this big, okay? It was huge. It took 3 men to carry it in, you know? And my dad, I remember my dad saying, it's going to be so cool. That thing will bake a potato in 15 minutes. And we used to sit because potatoes in the oven took an hour or more. That thing's going to make a pot pie in 15 minutes. I remember sitting in front of the microwave and going, man, it's cooking, it's doing it. Now, it's probably why my hair's falling out from the radiation from that big thing. Because you remember those things. Nowadays, we can't wait for 3 minutes. We're chomping at the bit. We convince ourselves when you say, what do I want for dinner? Well, that's going to take 5 minutes. I don't want to wait. I'll just get something else, right? Because we are so impatient. If you don't believe me, watch people at a stoplight. Watch their faces. Watch how upset. Really, if you want to see how impatient we are, drive up to downtown Blowing Rock and have to wait for people to walk across the street later. Okay? I love walking up there because you'll get a green light and people will be out in the middle of the street and you just look at people's faces and they're gripping and they're mad. Tourists, get out of our town, right? We are so impatient. And what that does in our life is when God is working in our life and He's working in other people's lives, we never give Him a chance to do the work because we want to jump in and take care of it before He works. That's why He says be slow to speak, slow to become angry. Why? Because He is working. If He is calling us to build a bridge with somebody that we are in conflict with in our personal lives, He is already working in their heart. And when we are not patient, what that does is that says that I don't have time to trust God and to wait on Him to do it. I'm going to step in and do it. And when we do that, we usually make it a bigger mess than it was even in the first place. One of the greatest hindrances to bridges in our life is our lack of patience and trust in God. Our lack of forgiveness, our lack of patience. And the third thing is our lack of grace. Grace is a simple word, unmerited favor. One of the greatest ways to turn a barrier into a bridge is to practice grace. And understand, grace is not something you give somebody because they deserve it. By its very definition, it is unmerited, something they do not deserve. And what I found in my 30 plus years of working in church is grace is something we love to sing about and we love to talk about, but we rarely give it out. Oh, we're quick to receive it. Oh, I'm forgiven. I'm under grace. God, I need your grace. But when somebody in our life needs grace, we withhold it so tightly. I think of grace in the church as being like a foreign language. We think we speak it fluently, but the people we're speaking it to are not understanding it. I remember one of the guys I went on mission trips with when I used to take students on mission trips to South America. God loved the Lord. He was a church builder. He went into the Amazon jungle and where there was nothing and would raise the money and go build a church for these indigenous tribes and fund a pastor to come into that church. And we went down and helped with him. And in South America, especially where we would go in Brazil, they speak Portuguese. He didn't speak a lick of Portuguese. We had to have people that would come and missionaries that would come and translate for us. But he would never wait. And so his way of speaking Portuguese was speaking loud and slow, right? You ever known somebody like that? That somebody spoke a different language to you and you say, how do you get to wherever, right? And they're looking at you like, you can say it as loud as you want. I don't understand it. You can say it as slow as you want. I don't understand it, right? See, we think we are giving grace, but the world around us is not understanding us. What is grace in this example? Grace is giving others the benefit of the doubt. Think about that. Instead of assigning motives to them, instead of projecting on them what you think they're saying, instead of thinking the worst, give them the benefit of the doubt. Unmerited favor. Grace is going the second mile. Grace is forgetting about someone's past. Not bringing it up again. Grace is learning to see other people the way Jesus does. Can you imagine how different some of your relationships would be if you mixed in a little grace? If you gave them the benefit of the doubt, if you didn't assign motives, if you went the extra mile. See, I'm learning in social media, God's teaching me a lesson. Before I say anything, are you speaking grace? Are you offering humility? Think about it at work. Think about it at home. How much would change with family and friends and coworkers if you offered grace? They wouldn't know what to do because most of us are so tight. And you know, and here's the reality of it. As Christians, we are so quick to offer grace to those that we don't know real well, but we withhold grace from those who are closest to us. We're very tight with it around our loved ones and our family and our coworkers and our friends. Oh, the people out in the world that make a mistake, give them the benefit of the doubt. Oh, they were just trying to do something, but somebody close to us does it. We don't give them grace. Grace can change the strongest barrier and turn it into a bridge. Now, forgiveness and patience and grace sound simple, but they are impossible without the help of the Holy Spirit. They're not something you can do on your own. They take work. We learned last week that it's not enough just to learn. You have to apply it. And so let me close giving you a couple of practical things. Some of you are dreading facing family members. And I understand division's only going to get worse the closer we get to election. And it's not going to go away after the election, right? It's only going to get worse. So how do we deal with people that we have to work with, that we have to go to school with, that our kids are friends with their kids and we see them all the time, but yet we have disagreement and conflict. Let me give you some practical steps, easy things that you can do to help build a bridge there. The first thing, and I'm just going to go through these and you can write them down and flesh them out however you want. The first thing is focus on what you have in common instead of where your differences are. Now, that sounds simple. But man, it's hard. Focus on what brings you there. If you are a family, focus on your family. Not who you're voting for, not politics. If you're working, focus on the job task, not on all of those other things that are peripheral to the job task. If you're at a ball field with your kids, focus on the ball field. Don't focus on the things that we disagree with. Remember, our goal is to find common ground and build on that. And when we lose sight of what our common goal is as a church, our goal is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we can all work together with people of other groups and other denominations and other churches. As long as we hold the truths that are central to Christianity together, we can work with everybody. Whether they sing with hymns or choruses, whether they wear robes or shorts, whether they baptize as infants or they baptize after they became saved. We can work together with them. Why? Because we have a common goal. That is to share the gospel. But when we allow those things that divide us to get in the way, it keeps us from finding bridges that will share the gospel. Work together to where you have in common. The second thing, very close to that, highlight what you agree on. Find things that you agree on and magnify that. There is always something that you can agree on and talk about those things. You don't have to talk about Thanksgiving dinner. Don't say a blessing and then stand up and go, now who's voting for Trump and who's voting for Biden, right? Talk about football. Talk about sports. Talk about the weather. Talk about those things that you can agree on and build on that. Now, you heard me a couple of weeks ago say that it's our fault that we have not learned to discuss and conversate on things we disagree on. Because for so long, Christians said, I don't talk about religion. I don't talk about politics. That's wrong. That's done a disservice to a whole generation of kids that have never learned to discuss things that they may not understand and how you can discuss and disagree, but lovingly disagree. But if you're not there in your relationship, if there's a barrier, don't dive into those things. Maybe that can be later after you've already found commonality and common ground on things you agree on. You can build on those things. Then slowly start working on those things as your relationship deepens, as that barrier comes down. Then maybe you can talk about some other things. But we've got to emphasize the idea and be sensitive that we don't want to force things into an already difficult situation. Highlight what you agree on. Focus on what you have in common. Third, separate people from the problem. Because here's the thing. You can solve problems. You can't fix people. People are not your enemy. Focus on what the problem is. Focus on what the disagreement is instead of attacking each other. Many times we combine the two. We combine what somebody believes with who they are, and so we only see them through the lens of what they believe. There are people there, and they have views, and they have reasons, have those views for a reason. Focus on people. Separate the people from the problem. Highlight what you agree on. Focus on what you have in common. And four, focus on interest, not positions. Now that may sound confusing, but I want you to understand what that means. It means don't focus on the stereotypical things that we believe things are. Now, I didn't want to cloud that with things, but that's the only word that can come in there. And let me give you an example. For a long time, I don't believe, I've grown in this and changed because I've tried to find out what the Bible says. I don't believe the Bible teaches abstinence from alcohol. Okay, I don't. I believe the Bible says that we should not get drunk. But it doesn't say that you should never touch alcohol. I just can't find that in the Bible. And I had a good friend that's a Christian that he adamantly taught that Christians should never allow alcohol to touch their lips. And we argued and we argued and we would go at it verse to verse and reason to reason until finally after we'd argued and argued and argued, it came up that he came from a household of alcoholics. And you see, his perception was different because of his background. That changed the whole discussion for me. There's no longer an issue of I'm right, you're wrong. It was an issue of me saying, now I understand why he believes what he believes. And according to what we studied in Romans, he has the freedom to believe that, and I have the freedom to believe my belief. See, don't focus on positions. Focus on ideas. Focus on what their interest is. Don't stereotype everybody under a label that the world has placed on them. Very hard to do. Focus on what you have in common. Highlight what you agree. Separate people from problem. Focused on interest, not position. And lastly, and I'm done, and this is probably the most important thing, change the channel. There's an old concept I learned when I was young. Garbage in, garbage out. Everything that goes in your mind comes out at some time. And the same is true for division. If all you allow is division and conflict into your mind, division and conflict is what you're going to produce. I wonder how much influence on our emotions and our well-being we have allowed the media and social media to have. It's not healthy. How many of you get so angry when you watch the news, or you watch something on TV, or you watch something on social media? It's not healthy. Don't get mad at somebody else. Get mad at yourself because you sat there and watched it. Turn it off. Here's something that I think all of us can grow from. We all need to take it down a notch. Take it down a notch. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. God is still in control regardless of who gets elected. God is still in control regardless of what happens with coronavirus. He's still in control. Tone down the hyperbole. It's not the end of the world. And even if it is, we've got that covered. We make things so much worse and so much bigger than they are. If you're allowing the media, if you're allowing the culture to rob you of your peace and emotions, that's your fault. You see, my emotions, my well-being, my health, my spirituality is driven by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, not those things. Because those things will rob you of your peace and your joy. You will be shocked when you turn those things. Go a week without it. Somebody say, I can't go a week. Go a day without it. Or an hour without it. An hour, a day without getting on social media, without watching the news. And you will be shocked at how much better you sleep at night. Shocked at how much more peace you have. How much nicer you are to the people around you. I know it shouldn't be that simple, but it is. Church, listen, we've got to be different. We've got to do better. For the sake of our nation, for the sake of the church, for the sake of our children and the next generation, but most importantly, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's time we focus on building bridges and not barriers, because someone's eternity might count on it. James says in James 3:8, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. It's a promise. The Message Bible says it this way. You can develop a healthy, robust community. That can be your family. That can be your workplace. That can be the church. That lives right with God and enjoys all of its results. But only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other with dignity and honor. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be known as the children of God. Let's pray.